Wow, it's good to be together. More and more of you are coming back. We appreciate you being here, and those of you who are worshiping virtually with us by live stream, glad you're connected to us as well. I do want to mention that we're celebrating a special occasion in the life of a very special angel among us. Miss Lori Osborne is celebrating a birthday in a few days. So, Miss Lori, come up here and let us celebrate who you are. What?
That's a good picture.
Okay, yeah, here's a picture right here. Oh, there, Luke, look. You would never know. She's a grandmother to six grandboys, would you? I mean, God has taken good care of you, and between God and Pastor Steve, you're in good shape. What we're most grateful for is you help with Pastor Steve. You keep him straightened all the time. Let me tell you about both of them, though. All their dreams come true. Be careful what you dream, because they come true. But it's because they help so many other people's dreams come true. They're the best at everything. Our church is blessed because of you. Miss Lori has done everything. She's served in every area of the church. She's done everything at least twice in this church over the years. She serves now over our nursery ministry and our kids' church. And so we put an emphasis on raising your kids and grandkids, generations and nations. That's what our church has always been about. Miss Lori, on behalf of a blessed church because of you, happy birthday to you. And we want you to celebrate, and I will not tell them how old you are. 48. Okay.
I found out this year.
Oh, no. She found her birth certificate. There may be a clue. I also want to mention, if you're visiting, fill out one of these cards. They're in the seat pocket in front of you or on the table. Drop it in the offering basket on your way out. We'll inform you of everything we've got going on from time to time. You'll get an email or a text or whatever you want, and we appreciate you for doing that. I want to mention that it's graduation season right here among us, so we are honoring our graduates 2 weeks from today on Sunday, June 5th. If you or your child or your grandchild, if you're graduating in 2022, even later in the year, sometimes there's a... But we're going to celebrate all of our 2022 graduates from high school or college with a degree at any level. So let us know. We want to call your name out and have a gift prepared for you to celebrate this milestone in your life. So give us a call at the church office or respond to Facebook or... Hit us up with an email. Do you still hit up? Is that it? You hit up with an email. And then, finally, one more announcement before we get in the Word, and that is something that's been on hold for 2 years, and that is the Lawrence Tuning Concert with a live band. Always wonderful. This takes place 3 weeks from today on Sunday evening, June 12th, at our sister church, Lamb's Chapel, on Southboro Road. 6 p.m. on Sunday, June 12th. Lawrence, are you in the house? Holler so we can hear you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, he said. So now, will you be singing some of the old and some of the new?
Yes,
it's going to be a great night with a live band.
Wonderful
band. I mean, just what can I say? And no charge. It's free. So we hope that you'll see us over there. That's on Sunday, June 12th, Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, for the great Lawrence Tuning with a live band. Well, I'm in a mood. I'm in a mood to preach the gospel this morning. I want to talk to you about the power of reconciliation. I remember some years ago when my family and I moved to Latvia, the city of Liepāja. We went on a one-year mission to plant a church in a city there that did not have a Christian church as we would know it today because of communism. Finally, communism had ended, and Latvia, that had been a part of the Soviet Union, was now a free nation, and the people were hungry for God. It had been forbidden to speak about God for generations, and now all of a sudden, the Iron Curtain had fallen, and they were hungry for God. And so the Lord so ordered our steps that we spent a year, my wife and I and our family, living there. And we were a seed of this church. You sowed us for a year like a seed. And so we spent a year there starting a church, Abundant Life Church, Latvia, in the city of Liepāja. The joy that I had every Sunday to stand in one of those auditoriums that we would rent for our church service. People were saved by the hundreds that year. We became the largest church in town. There was the Catholic Church, the Russian Orthodox, and some underground things going on. But we were above ground and promoted in the newspaper and invited the mayor to our first service, and he came. And we presented a Bible to him on stage on our first service. And I remember the joy of looking in the faces of those people that were hungry for God and sharing the gospel with them for the first time in their life. What a blessing. I hope that today, as I share the same good news with you, I shared many times with our brothers and sisters in Latvia, I hope that you will hear something for the first time. It is the good news of the gospel. I'm going to begin in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And it says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now God has reconciled." I was alienated from God. So were you. What is hell going to be like? Hell is going to be alienation from God forever. That has to be hell. That was me. That was you. We were born into that. It was not our choice. It was made for us by Adam, the father of us all. And the curse of sin tracked us even from our birth. But although we were once alienated, Christ has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled with God. The power of reconciliation. Now, when you're born again, how many people have been born again? Raise your hand or holler or something. If you know you're born, if you're a child of God and you know it. Now, I'm not asking for perfect people to raise because no hands would go up. But the moment you released your faith and believed on the Lordship of Jesus for your life, many things happened to you instantly at that moment in the Spirit. Now, you can go to Bible colleges, universities all over the world and take courses in each of these happenings to the believer at the new birth. Salvation occurs. That's a complete and total rescue in any area of your life where there may be a lack or a need or a breach or a brokenness. God begins healing and mending and restoring and rescuing you from danger and trouble. Salvation. Redemption. I remember our former associate pastor, Mitch Horton, while we were in Latvia, and he pastored the church for a year, he taught every Sunday for 10 months on that one word, redemption. He would get up every Sunday and say, "Well, We've been talking about redemption for 10 months. Again today, we're going to talk about redemption. I mean, that's a study right there. It happens at the new birth. Regeneration happens at the new birth. That's one doctrine, biblical. Regeneration occurs at the new birth. That's when God regenes you. He puts in spiritual DNA and replaces the lesser DNA we bring to the table. And then there's justification. When justification happens at the new birth, from that moment, it is just as if you had never committed one sin. Justification. Election happens. God chooses you to be a child, a son or a daughter. And then there is adoption. That's a spiritual doctrine. It's in the Word. We are adopted into the family of God. It's His choice to include us at the new birth. Many things happen to the believer the moment we're born again. Sanctification is another one. God begins that work in our lives at the new birth. And then He works it all out over the course of the rest of our lives. But today I want to talk about one thing, just one thing that happens at the new birth, and that is reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," we were enemies, "but reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Just imagine it. Two people at odds with each other, having aught against each other. Absolutely no fellowship with one another, as different as darkness and light can be, and no room for a relationship. It's off the table. There is no way until the power of reconciliation kicks in. And that's when God makes the first move. And God says, even though you can't get along with me, even though we disagree on a whole lot, even though you're alienated from me, you're awkward around me, God says, I'm going to reconcile you to myself. And my Son's going to do everything necessary for the two of us to get along, to make up, to walk together, to be in agreement, and to love one another because we are reconciled. We have now received the reconciliation. Look at the word. We have now received the reconciliation. We do not have to wait until we die and go to heaven and walk through the gates to be reconciled with God. We now have received the reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, I don't like this. I don't like this phrase a bit, but I want to talk about it a little bit this morning. I really didn't ever see this before in the Bible. Now, I've read the Bible many times, but this suddenly jumped out. It says, "For if the ministry of condemnation," I don't like that. I never knew there was such a ministry. It's referring to the Old Testament and the rituals and the traditions that were necessary to have any measure of peace with God under the Old Covenant. If the ministry of condemnation, that Old Testament covenant, had glory, then the ministry of righteousness, which is the New Testament covenant we're enjoying today, exceeds much more in glory. Now, in order to fully appreciate how good this news is, we must first have an understanding of how deficient, how inferior, and even how bad the old was. Now, it had a measure of glory, and God used it in its era, but we have a better covenant, an everlasting covenant. In fact, God cannot treat us any better than we are being treated by Him right now, because this is what Hebrews calls a better covenant and an everlasting covenant. It will never be improved. It will never be replaced. And so how glorious is the ministry of... Now, when I read the words, the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of condemnation. Let me just tell you how I processed that instantly in my mind. And the revelation that came to me instantly. When I saw that phrase referring to the Old Testament, the ministry of condemnation. And for me, it was like this. I'm so grateful to be a pastor in the new covenant. I love teaching the Word of God. I love everything that comes with it. I'm blessed and thankful to be a pastor in the new covenant. But the last thing I would ever want to be is a priest under the old covenant required to minister condemnation to the people who would come to the temple and stop short of bringing their best gift. The ministry of condemnation. That's what the priest had to do. Here's the way that would work. And there were so many opportunities in the year. There was, of course, some annual feasts, but sometimes every new moon and sometimes every Sabbath. And the people were always making their way to the temple. It was a burden and a labor for them because at certain times of the year, they would have to come to the temple and bring their best offering as a sacrifice. It would have to be livestock. It was a bullock. If you had a bullock, if it was a prized possession, that's what you had to bring. You couldn't get by bringing a three-legged sheep that's already 18 years old and on its last leg, almost literally, if you had a better offering. And so, on all of these special occasions, the feast and the festivals, our ancestors who didn't have a good covenant like we do today, they were not recipients of the ministry of righteousness in their day. They received the ministry of condemnation. And here's how it worked. A family would come in, husband, wife, children, and bring an animal. And the priest would look at the animal that they're offering to sacrifice and worship, trusting the blood of that animal to cover their sin for a year, not cleanse them, not justify them as if they'd never sinned in the first place, but simply to get them by for another year. The priest would look at the sacrifice. That's what's so beautiful about the new covenant. The priest would look at the animal that was sacrificed. And the priest would have to sign off on it. Yeah, this is the best you have. God will receive your offering and cover your sin for another year. Well done, two thumbs up, the priest could say. Or the ministry of condemnation. The priest would look at the sacrifice, not the man or the woman, but the sacrifice, and say, I know you. You can do better than this. God is not going to accept what you're offering Him. No covering for your sin this year. Go back and do better by next year. You come back in here next year and you do better than this. based on the sacrifice. That's the ministry of condemnation. Imagine going to God, wanting His best, and you know you've not brought your best as an offering, and hearing a priest under the old covenant say, "You could have done better." What bondage? Choke the life out of somebody. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 15, this is how important reconciliation has always been. This is talking about Moses killing a bullock that was brought into the temple. And it says, "And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and he purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it." Even in the Old Testament, this reconciliation principle was so important. It was respected by God and by the priest and by the people of the Old Covenant. He made reconciliation on the altar through what the sacrifice, the blood of an animal, would provide. In Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17, here it is again, an Old Testament. "It shall be the prince's part to give the burnt offerings." Listen at these offerings. The burnt offerings, got to bring one. The meat offerings, got to bring one. The drink offerings in the feast and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths. In all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offerings and the meat offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. And then a little bit later, verse 20 says, "These offerings are for everyone," and I love this, "who has sinned unintentionally or even in ignorance." No show of hands. But the power of reconciliation, even in the Old Testament, was strong enough that if you brought yourself into the temple on the appointed time and brought a sacrifice that was worthy, then your sin was covered, even if you didn't mean to do it, or even if you were ignorant and didn't know you had done it. The power of reconciliation. Again, in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 24, "And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood on the altar." Now, that was under the Old Covenant and the ministry of condemnation. That's why I'm so glad I'm preaching righteousness. I'm preaching good news. That's not good news. Not totally. Back in the Old Covenant, that was not all good news. And it has spilled over into this new dispensation, which is of grace. Not the law, but grace. And here's the way we believe it, if we're not careful, even in our day, under the everlasting covenant we enjoy. We will believe this: if you fail to perform, you'll lose your forgiveness. You will lose your fellowship. If you fail to perform, you could even lose your salvation. Now, that's not good news at all. That's not true. Not under the new covenant. There's always this pressure to perform and the fear that comes from the thought that you might fail to perform well enough to be accepted, even under the old covenant. It was never about the man or the woman who brought the sacrifice. The priest didn't look at them first and foremost. He looked at the sacrifice. If the sacrifice that they had brought and placed on the altar was good, then they got a pass. That's what's so beautiful about the new covenant. Jesus became the lamb slain. He was the sacrifice for it. So when God the Father looked at the sacrifice and saw his blameless, spotless son without any fault or sin, two thumbs up to everybody who believed on that one. But it's easy under the new covenant to get caught up in religious works. The pressure to perform, the fear of failing if you don't perform well enough for God to love you and be good to you and receive you. And then your identity becomes defined by your productivity. And the emphasis is always on you and what you've done or what you've not done. The good news that I'm talking about today, that I love to share, the good news is not about what you will do for God, but rather it's about what He has already done for you. It's the power of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5. By the way, no sleeping from this point on. Because the best thing I will say is the last thing I'm going to say. Wide eyes. Ushers, if you see anybody nodding off, tase them. They need to be awake for this. Here's a familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We'll wait right there long enough for me to say this. When you're born again, you're a new creation, all things have become new, you cease to be who you used to be. Now, I realize there are some who drag themselves into the new covenant and they believe on the Lord Jesus, but they don't get this for a while. You cease being who you used to be. If you're a new creation, if old things have passed away and you're a new creation, then you are no longer the person you were before the new birth, before you were placed in Christ. The next verse. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, God is the one who did it. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We didn't reconcile ourselves to God. God reconciled us to himself. I mean, it's such good news. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Here's the power of reconciliation. Oh my, you've carried around a weight and a burden of sin. You've been a bad boy, bad girl all your life. You know your demon seed. All of that. In no condition to stand before God. Certainly. Never. That's the mindset. And then, all of a sudden, the power of reconciliation happens when God says, I'm going to forget that you were alienated from me and all this baggage you've got going on that has hindered you from entering into my presence. I love you so much, I'm going to stop counting against you all the sin you've committed. Come on in here with me. That's the good news. God did that for me. Not when I got good enough to deserve receiving it. It never would have happened, nor for you either. Reconciling the world. That's why we need to be careful how we look at the world. Oh, I know the world. The world. We don't want the world around here. God loved the world so much that he provided this, a way through his son, that even though we were against God and had no hope, it was in that condition that God threw us a lifeline and said, oh yeah, I'm the only hope. I'm the hope you need, and I'm giving reconciliation to you. You might have been far off. You've been alienated. You've kept your distance from me. You didn't want to even get close. You didn't even think you could survive. And God said, no, all those sins you got a list of, I'm not going to charge them against you anymore. I'm canceling your sin debt so that you can be reconciled to me. Now, many, many years ago, a younger man was in trouble, struggling in his life, and needing help. And Brenda and I loved this young man and knew the real struggles he was dealing with. The day came when this young man came to me and needed to borrow money. And I had a heart to help him, so did Brenda. And so we loaned this young man a little bit of money. Now, don't you be coming to me this week. And it wasn't a whole lot of money. It was for him, maybe. But we had he offered, I can pay you back so much a month for so many months until I've paid you back. And I said, well, okay. And it wasn't long into that. This young man struggled continually. He couldn't keep his word. And we understood. We didn't stop loving him. We understood. He just can't help it. He's in a situation. He's struggling in so many ways. Got some issues. Not all of them are his fault. And so this went on for a few months when he couldn't keep his word to me. And so I talked to Brenda about it after a few months. I said, you know what? Our relationship with him has been affected. He's uncomfortable when he's around us because this burden of his debt that he owes us is on his mind all the time. It's awkward when he's around. Not because we did anything wrong, it's just that's the way. So Brenda and I decided, let's forgive him that debt. So I called this young man up and said, I'd like to buy you lunch. And he agreed. We met at a restaurant, just him and me, and I sat across the table. I was so excited. I mean, I was really excited because I could bring relief. I could bring relief to someone who was struggling. It was within my power to do it, and I sat across the table at a restaurant from him, and I said, look, you know, you borrowed this amount. You've been able to pay back only this amount, but the reason I wanted to meet with you for lunch is to tell you this, from this moment on, you don't owe us another dollar. We're canceling your debt. We believe in you, we love you, and we will never bring this up again. It's as if it never happened. You don't owe us anything at all. You are set free from that debt that you had. Oh, I enjoyed that so much. I enjoyed it better than he did. Imagine all the cost God has put into, cost him his son, so that God could have the feeling on a large scale like that small feeling I had when I was able to release one person from a small debt and say, be free. I don't want you awkward around us anymore. I don't want you to be afraid to run into us. We love you more than ever. Don't let this be hanging over your head. Your debt does not exist anymore. I had more fun than he did. I cannot describe it. If anybody owes you any money and they ain't going to pay you anyway, forgive them the debt. and enjoy the feeling it'll give you. I couldn't wait to get to the restaurant to release this man from his debt. Couldn't wait. Imagine how God feels after all the investment he's made in the world by sending his son to die so that we could be reconciled. Imagine God sitting across a table from you and saying, I don't want you to be awkward around me. When we are close in proximity, I don't want you to be uncomfortable in my presence. And I know the only way is for you to get out from under this huge sin debt you have hanging over you so you no longer owe anything for your sin that you've committed. I'm wiping the slate clean and I'm no longer going to count your sins against you. That's good news right there. Rick Renner, one of my favorite teachers, he paints pictures with words in Greek. He said this word reconcile that we're talking about today paints the picture of someone letting go of something and refusing to let it be an issue any longer. That's how good God is. In reconciliation, he decides to let go of all the charges you've brought against yourself, all the sin, and he refuses to ever let it be an issue between you and him again. Reconciliation. Now, sometimes a marriage goes bad and ends in divorce. And sometimes it's not because either party, the husband or the wife, had been unfaithful. There had been no adultery, no infidelity. Sometimes not even any abusive situation. It's just people grow apart sometimes. And the marriage ends in a no-fault status. But a covenant is broken when spouses cannot get along together and the marriage no longer works, and when it appears to be beyond repair, there's a legal definition for that divorce procedure, irreconcilable differences. I remember reading that. Years ago, I forgot who it was, a Hollywood celebrity or somebody famous that was getting a divorce, and they said they filed for divorce on charges of irreconcilable differences. And I thought, well, I know that's a legal phrase, irreconcilable differences. But I thought, We have our differences, and we're beyond repair. Both of us know our marriage is beyond repair. Let's just call it, throw in the towel, and even though it's really not any more your fault than mine, let's just call it irreconcilable difference. We just can't get along. Here's the power of reconciliation. Christ has removed all irreconcilable differences between God and you. That's powerful. He's removed all irreconcilable differences between God the Father and you, his child. Now, I told you I'm saving the best for last, and I'm about there. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now that's the message every believer should live and preach with their lifestyle. is let your light shine in dark places. The people that live near you, the people that work near you, the people you will randomly cross paths with day in and day out. And as an ambassador for Christ, having experienced now this reconciliation between God and you, pass it on. Don't tell the person struggling with this or that or the other, no hope for you. I wouldn't place any hope on you. No, we're Christ ambassadors. We've been reconciled, and so we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So when you get a chance, tell the person who's struggling with whatever sin it might be, whatever bondage, whatever addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol or porn or whatever. Approach them as though God was pleading with them through you. And say to them, oh, I'm begging you, I'm imploring of you, on Christ's behalf, you can be reconciled to God. All right, the best news I've saved for last. Here's the last verse of Scripture. And just to be sure I'm close to closing, why don't you stand? It helps me wrap it up. Oh, wow, some of y'all were on your feet already. Oh, man, this is the best news I've said yet today. If this were not in the Bible, I almost wouldn't believe it. It's true. But if it's in the Bible, how many of you believe it's true before I read it? Here's the best news I've given so far today. It's found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. It don't get no better than that. Holy, blameless, without a single fault. Now, I'm a father, love my children. I see no wrong. Now, you might see wrong. I see wrong with your children sometimes. But when they're my children, all I look through love, as you do yours. God sees us that way. I mean, some of our children can be all messed up with this and that and the other, and we're not God. I'm not God. I am a father, but not God. I don't have the ability he has at that higher level and that higher dimension to look at a child and see holy, blameless, and without a single fault. That's the way we like to look at our children. That's the way God, in his perfect love, looks at us. He sees that. It's the power of reconciliation. You should celebrate that as you leave here today. And let that make a difference in your week and in your life. Thanking God that you have access into his presence. And that when you are with him, don't have to be awkward. He's not charging you with any wrong anymore. He's made a decision in order to be reconciled with you. I'm not charging your sin against you anymore. And thank him that you stand before him in righteousness, right standing before God. The law couldn't do it. Only the grace of God did it. God did it from beginning to end and then gave it to us as a free gift. And thank him when you're with him that you stand before him as the righteousness of God, holy, blameless, and without a single fault. Thank Him for seeing you that way and loving you that much. Father, we come before you today. We seal this word in our spirit. Lord, I know that the ground has been good soil today. And the word is always good. The word always knows what to produce. And so we release this word sown in good soil. Thank you that we can stand with you without being awkward, without bringing our baggage any longer. That you look at us. You say, come boldly in here where I am. Don't tiptoe and afraid and be awkward around me. Come boldly. You're not charging our sin against us anymore. And you see us as holy and blameless, and you see us as without a single fault. Thank you for the power of reconciliation, a product of the new birth, working its truth in each of our lives. I speak a blessing over the people of God, those who've honored you on your day and made their way to the house of God, those who are worshiping from home or wherever they are. We bless them. We bless them with a great day of victory. We bless them with a week that will be a standout week of the goodness of God on their life. We pray increase and promotion, deliverance and peace, the peace of God to flood every life and every home connected to our church. May it be a banner week for the people of God in Jesus' name. And everyone who receives it said amen. God bless you, and thank you for being here today. I'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.